Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Thank you. Okay. Whilst we're in a time of worship, can I ask, because I don't want to break what the Holy Spirit is doing, can we just for a few moments, for a couple of minutes, just be silent? We've been worshiping the Lord and preparing our hearts, and He wants to speak to us. So just for a few minutes, we just be silent before Him and allow Him to speak personally, directly into your souls by His precious Holy Spirit. Can we do that? Okay. To get to a point where I can sit silently and listen to the Lord. But first, a video. If you're ready.
God's story.
Prayer.
So part of God's story is about prayer, and it goes like this. Prayer is what we call a conversation.
Okay. The next morning, Jesus woke long before daybreak and went out into the wilderness to pray. Afterward, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell where he was there alone. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. One day soon afterward, Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together his disciples. So as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. We can go to the next slide, please. Thank you. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was worrying about the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said, "My dear Martha, you are upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about." And I emphasize that. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her. Okay, we'll move on. I've got a few more scriptures. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. These are Jesus' words. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't recognize his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep recognize my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I have other sheep too that they are not in the sheepfold. I will bring them also. They will listen to my voice. And on judgment day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name.' But he will reply, 'I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized.'" Okay. Can we skip to slide number 7, please? Yes. When I was a young Christian, I read a book by Watchman Nee. He's a Chinese Christian. He was one of the pioneers of building the church in China. And he said, too often we think about the actual doing is what matters. We have to learn the lesson of not doing, of being quiet for him. This is someone who spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. Wrote many books, world famous. I know God speaks to us in many different ways, and I want to focus on one. In the situation which occurred with Mary, Martha, and Jesus, what had Mary discovered? Because she discovered something, it's one thing. This Bible says, in quietness and trust is our strength. In Isaiah 30, verse 15. In other words, we let go, we become weak in order to know that God is in control. Jesus spent huge amounts of time just listening to his Father. That is why he was able to say with absolute conviction and to do the amazing, marvelous things that he did. He said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Because the Father loves the Son and tells him, shows him everything he's doing." You know, if we have God's Holy Spirit living inside us, we can hear God's voice individually. The question is are we listening? Now, I know that for most of you, it's a given. You hear the Lord. But for some of you, you know, this may be a timely reminder. It's what I believe the Lord has placed in my heart. Christian, I've asked Christian to come up and share something about his walk with the Lord. Yes.
So, I'm hoping I don't offend anyone's theology today. My hope is that I can give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to stir everyone's heart in this room, to desire, to long for intimacy with him, to desire more of him. So I've been a Christian for, I think, about 35 years, give or take. And I've concluded that for the majority of my time, that I've been doing it all wrong. I've finally woken up to the reality that Christianity is really simple. All I needed to be doing was to enjoy him, rather than striving to be the person that I think the Lord wants me to be. All I need to be doing is coming to him every day in humble adoration and to enjoy him. By enjoying him, my spirit engages with him, and I give him the opportunity to minister to me and to let him write his desires and his laws on my heart. My responsibility is to enjoy him, and I need to be serious about it. I need to do whatever it takes to put myself in the place where I can reflect on his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his love for me. The more I can really understand how wonderful he is, how beautiful he is, how lovely he is, the more time I can give him to let him lavish his love on me, I can start to burn with a desire for him and a desire for what he wants. Thankfully, it seems that I'm not the only person to have come up with that conclusion. The Westminster Catechism posed the question, what is the chief end of man? Or put it another way, what's the purpose of man? And that's to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. As I enjoy him, he gets the glory. I've discovered that as I enjoy him, everything within me wants to shout about his goodness and how wonderful he is. And I don't want to be silent. My previous pastor said something really profound to me. I'll try and explain it. He said, love loves what love loves. So God is love. The more time I spend with that love, the more I'll start loving the things he loves. Like in the physical, the only way I'm going to experience that love is to actually spend time with him, the God of love. And that is where I've been going wrong all this time. I've always associated spending time with him to mean reading the Bible and praying for the things I think I should be praying for. Now, the problem for me is that for whatever reason, I struggle with reading the Bible. So much so that reading the Bible feels a bit of an obligation, a duty, rather than what it should be, a joy. In a lot of ways, I think doing something out of duty is not honouring the person you're trying to be dutiful to. Compare this with Maynard. And when he talks about the word, he can't contain his enthusiasm. It is not an obligation. It is not a duty for Maynard. It's a joy. Me? Oh, but I can come to him in humble adoration and praise him. In song, I can pour out all that he means to me. The sound of music stirs my heart. And as I offer him praise, he melts my heart and lights a fire that burns for him. He has given me a revelation of how wonderful, how beautiful, how lovely he is. And I will not be silent. And in that place, he can minister to me. In that place, the word of God will come alive to me. And further inspire me for more of him. In that place, he can become my greatest delight, my highest satisfaction.
Thank you, Christine. Now, there's so much I relate to what Christian says, because over the years, the Lord has been moving me to this place where in order for him to do the things that he wants me to do, I have to be like that, get to that place where I'm just sitting before him. I'm silent before him. I'm just listening to him. I've been doing this thing for over 40 years now. I've been a Christian since I was 18. Now, I wanted to tell you about the health benefits of being silent. I want you to say about how it stimulates brain growth, or it relieves stress, creates new cells in the hippocampus region of the brain. But I won't. Okay. Put it simply, sitting in silence with God gives us time to focus, or gives us the ability to learn to focus on him. The silence is just time to enjoy his presence. The silence is to give us a time to hear when God speaks directly to us in our situation, for our benefit, but for his glory. Okay. I believe that the priority in life is to know Jesus. I believe that's what Mary discovered sitting at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus speaks personally to me, when I'm sitting quietly, the matter is settled. Everything springs from that. Okay. I'm going to whip through a couple of slides. So, some steps. For those who don't sit in silence before Lord and want to, how do I get going? Okay, start small, be regular, commit, prepare, do the things that's going to distract you before. Read God's word, get comfortable, go to a place where you won't be distracted, pray, sing, and then be quiet and listen. Ephesians 5:19. And if you want to, write down what you believe God has spoken to you. Keep a journal. Some filters. Next slide. Okay. Now, when you listen to God, there are three sources we know that's going to speak to us. Okay? One is God himself. The other is the enemy. And the other is us. Or the cheese that you had before you went to bed last night. You know? I just listed a few principles which would act as filters. But when you start listening to God, you go, well, how do I know it's God really speaking to me? So, and I'm going to whip through these ones as well. Does it agree with the Bible? God will never tell you, he will never tell you to violate a principle he's laid down in the Bible. Does it make you more like Christ? Philippians 2:5, our attitude should be the same as of Christ Jesus. Yada, yada, you know the scriptures. 3, does my church family confirm it? Well, you know, if you hear something and you don't know whether it's the Lord, go to a trusted advisor, a trusted believer in the Lord and ask them. Is it consistent with how God has shaped me? You know, spiritual gifts that God has given you, your heart, your abilities, your personality, experiences, all shape how you are. God is going to tell you something that's going to flow in line with that. Does it concern my responsibility? That means if God is speaking to you about someone else, more than likely he's already speaking to the other person about it. So the thing is to be patient, pray, and usually God will confirm to them what you've said because he's already speaking to them about it previously. Is it convicting or condemning? Conviction exposes the wrong. That's from God. Condemnation attacks your value. That's from the enemy. And lastly, do I sense God's peace about it? Those are sort of things, some filters you use to sort of determine when God speaks to you, is it you, is it the enemy or not? Okay. Another video. Hopefully. Okay.
Walk up, see if you're drawn to Hamish, and I'll be there in about a couple of minutes.
Okay, great, cool.
I'll see you there. Cheers, bye.
Bye-bye.
I attended the Youth Work Conference down in Swindon. And during that time, there was a couple of things that came up which was really helpful for us. The first thing was information on how to mentor young people more effectively. And then there was a talk by a woman called Kate Coleman. And she talked on a passage in Matthew chapter 4:25 to Matthew 5:2. What it says is that when he saw the crowds, he went up onto the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And see, Jesus realized that, you know, he wasn't going to be there in a few years' time, and that if the kingdom of God was going to come through the early church, you know, he had to invest time in the disciples, in his young disciples, for them to be effective when he wasn't there. And in a way, from this point, you know, we decided with our youth ministries to then set about intentionally developing our young disciples, training them, equipping them, and giving them opportunities to participate, you know, as young leaders, you know, from an early stage, and you know, and be in leadership from like 14, 15 years old. So about 3.5 years ago, we did three things. We started to look for young people that were showing a particular commitment to church and attending youth ministries and also in their faith. And then we also started to run and develop something called Growing Young Leaders Training Program, which was from CPAS. So we started to plan that and deliver that and invite young people onto that. And as well as that, we invited three young people onto our youth ministries team.
So I knew I was getting discipled in a different way, but I didn't exactly know I was being discipled. So I first went around to Guy's house, we chatted, and it was more to gain trust at the start. And then it went and built from there. So it's only really when guys asked me, like, do you know you're being discipled? I'm mentoring you, that sort of thing, that I've actually caught on to being discipled, yeah.
Yeah, well, it was a case of us seeking to bring some of these young people into the decision-making processes. And actually, it was really important at that stage that we didn't just bring these young people on and we, okay, you're coming along to observe what's going on. They had to come on and be allowed to participate and to be involved in the decision making. And actually, what's happened from there is that, you know, they've gradually began as part of that youth ministry team to be the young people that are shaping the direction of the youth ministries as well. So and now they're still very actively involved, and they help us now with issues which are facing young people. So it's always better, isn't it, if you're talking about understanding issues which face young people, to actually have young people in the conversation. So they're telling us how the youth ministries are, what's good about it, what's not so good about it, and particularly helping us to shape both what's in the teaching programmes, but also actually how we help them and help the next group coming through, how do we actually help them to get onto the leadership programme as well. Des Johnson was travelling about encouraging churches to have what we call Youth Alpha Pioneers. And basically Bethy and Hamish were ready to do this, and we just said, okay, you go and run Youth Alpha. And they did it, and they ran it extremely well in the church for our own youth group in the church, and I mentored and coached them and through that. And so as the programme developed, we looked at ways that we could improve it. So it's not just, like I said, bringing young people onto a leadership team. It's actually, we really have to, like Jesus did, begin to take risks with the young people and allow them to actually go and lead and to make mistakes and to help them and nurture them in that way as well. And I think the amazing thing is that since we've gone in this direction from the biblical basis of the Jesus model, we're actually now starting to see, you know, so much growth in our young people.
I was mostly a Sunday Christian before it, and now I live every day as a Christian. I'm not scared anymore to go out and share my faith. I used to be all like, oh, I can't share my faith, what if someone turns around and makes fun of me? But I know now that the answer, if I say, do you want to hear about God, the only answer that they can say is yes or no. So.
Right. Can I get the next one up, please? Next slide. All right. Time to be a bit real. I don't live with my wife. She moved out 18 months ago. With my children. I'm still adjusting to living on my own after nearly 3 decades of marriage. I think my cat is making a better adjustment to living on in the house, just 10 minutes from here. My sons visit me at the weekend. That's why you see them here. Last year, I was being monitored at work due to a few complaints. I'm a student service manager in a local secondary school in Dartford. I've known Gary, the Reverend Gary Talbot, for nearly 30 years. He lives in Dundee in Scotland, hence why I'm wearing a Dundee United shirt. He introduced me to them about 23 years ago. I've been supporting them ever since. I tried to get up to Scotland. I've been going backwards and forwards for the past 20 years. As you can see from the pictures up there, Gary is married to the lovely Ali. They have two wonderful daughters, Hannah and Bethany. And I was his best man at his wedding, as you can see up there. Me wearing a kilt. Drummond tartan. Yes. And I think it still fits me. I'm not sure. We were both youth workers in our respective churches working, running youth events. And he was at Sutton Baptist and I was at All Saints Brixton. Last year, somebody made a false allegation against him. And he was cleared, but there was a big toll on the family and on the church. His eldest daughter, Bethany, last month was in a car accident. The car was written off. Praise the Lord, she survived. Bethany was fine. So, Gary invited me to Scotland last week. I hadn't seen him face to face for about 4 years. We speak all the time. But I said I couldn't afford it. I'm a proud man. So in my quiet time, on my own, I said to Jesus, if you can provide a way, then I'll go. So when I call Gary, he tells me, oh, God had told him that I need a break and that he and his wife, Ali, would cover the travel costs. And I hadn't told him beforehand that I'd spoken to the Lord privately about this. So when he said, would you go? I said, yeah, great. So last week, I was in Scotland. Came back yesterday. While I was there, he tells me his younger daughter, as you can see up there, Hannah, with the hoodie on, had been struggling. She'd not been in school for about 2 weeks. I won't go into the details, but it was quite serious what she was struggling with. I hadn't seen her for quite a few years. I said, okay, I'll offer to help. So I went away and prayed and spoke to God about it, and then I went and spoke with her. Long story short, I worked out a plan of action with Hannah. And on Friday, just Friday gone, Mum and Dad took her to school. We arranged for her to meet with Christian friends and a guidance teacher for support. And they said they believe it was not a coincidence that I went up there at that particular time. The thing is that God has spoken and he encouraged me when I just simply just taken time out to be with him. Can I have the last slide, please? I believe, right, and I'm going to be quite serious about this, I do believe that there was a lot of good done in this world. There's a lot of beauty. But between me and my friends, I've got one of my best friends out here. He's visiting today. His name's Tony. Tony, stand up. I've known Tony for over 30 years. He's seen all my ups and downs. He's visiting just to hear me talk. Hello. So when I say this, he'll understand what... You can take this. Thank you, Tony. You can understand... I do believe there was a lot of good, but it seems to me that whilst there is a tremendous amount of good being done, you know, and whilst there is a lot of people, you know, there are 2 million people become Christians every year in this world. Yeah? So I know there's a lot of good being done. But I also know that 260 million right now across the world are being persecuted simply because we believe in Jesus. 260 million of us. That's being discriminated against, being tortured, being killed. 11 Christians every day are killed simply because they believe in Jesus. So, I know there's a lot of good and there's a lot of beauty, but I still think the world is slowly going insane. So my response to that is I believe God is calling us back to him, like Mary, like Christian, like Gary. Only when we enjoy him and listen to him. I tell my kids, you've got 2 ears, 1 mouth. That means you listen twice as much as you speak. Only when we enjoy him, listen to him, and love him, will we be able to in turn do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, make disciples of all nations, and love our neighbours as ourselves. Do you agree? Thank you for listening to me.